Here we go. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, July the 16th in the year of our Lord 2024. This is a live broadcast, and on Tuesdays we like to look at the hymn for the coming Sunday, and it's entitled The Church's One Foundation. The author is Samuel Stone, who died in 1900. He was a curate of Windsor in Berkshire, committed to the care of souls, and appreciated the simple piety of the parishioners. They recited the Apostles' Creed at worship and in their personal devotions. Yet, many of these people possessed a very meager comprehension of the breadth and depth of meaning contained in each article of the Confession of Faith. In a little book called 12 Articles of the Apostles' Creed, 1866, the ninth hymn is the Church's One Foundation and is a meditation on the Roman Catholic Church, the Communion of Saints, who, of course, is also the Holy Christian Church. LSB also includes the Spanish translation by the 20th century Episcopal clergyman Leffert M. A. Hogvort. In fact, this is the hymn of the day for Proper 11 and Trinity 10. For congregations that normally sing this hymn in English, having a cantor or choir sing stanza 2 in Spanish would emphasize the words, "Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth." The Church's One Foundation, a well-known hymn, and I'm sure that, like myself, Pastor Tom Baker, that Pastor Mark Smith also use this in worship.
Yes, Tom? You were expecting a response from me?
Well, I said you used it in worship.
I sure do.
And you were quiet.
Yeah.
So yes. Now I figure you don't use it in worship.
Oh, no. I remember this hymn from my youth. It was a favorite hymn of mine, even in my young days. I always loved this hymn.
Yes. So what would you use it for? It's at the top of the page, it's the church.
The church, right. I don't know. It's appropriate at any time, really.
Yes.
I've used this throughout the church year. It's always appropriate. It's a great hymn. It's a good one. It's often a good one to end on, good one to end the service on.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, I have some bad memories of it.
Do you really?
Oh, yes.
Oh, well, do you care to explain that?
Well, I wouldn't have mentioned it had I not said it. This was the hymn that was sung at the New Orleans Convention.
Oh.
By the liberals after the vote was taken to indicate that their teaching was not to be permitted in the Holy Church of God.
Well, the words are true in spite of the error of the singers. The words are still true. They still stand. even though those that are singing the hymn do not really fully understand it and appreciate it.
Well pointed. Part of the problem was that they only sang the first verse.
They
never sang the other verses.
That's right. You miss a lot if you don't read. It's loaded with gospel truth here.
Yes. Now, I was an official reporter at the New Orleans Convention.
Right.
And people did not like me very much there because the liberals had made a badge with a plant on it and a growing tree.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Oh, yes. And the irony of that symbol, now this was back in 1973 at the convention. The irony of that symbol is I've talked to plant experts, tree experts, and they say, the tree stump, even though there's a little sprig that comes out of it, they rarely last, if ever.
Right. Well,
and I know, Tom, I remember one of the first things I can remember about you is there were some people that had pins of that tree stump with a sprig coming out of it representing the new church that would come out of
Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
Yes. And I remember you had a pin with that. And on that pin was painted a little serpent.
Exactly.
You remember that?
Well, people would come up to me, and when they got near me, they saw the pin.
Yeah.
And they were real happy to see it.
Yeah.
Until they looked closer and saw there was a devil on it.
Yeah, the serpent. Yeah, that was great. I'll tell you.
Yeah, we didn't fool
around. It was a difficult time, but a lot of memories coming out of it.
Yeah, I was at a meeting of liberals because as an official reporter, I would go to them.
Uh-huh.
And they ended up pouring water over me.
No kidding.
Yep. Because what had I had written?
Oh, you had written the book Watershed at Rivergate.
Yes.
And so they in a very mean way poured water over you, huh?
Yep.
Oh,
and that
boy.
Book I had taken 2 years in writing, and it went to every delegate at the convention at no cost.
Yeah, no kidding.
It was a book showing the liberal teachings I was taught when I was at the seminary. Teachings like evolution, that there was no devil. And even one professor, his name was Bartling, who said that he did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically.
Oh,
his
boy.
Bones were still in the grave.
Oh, you can hardly believe that went on.
Well, it went on because his son had a Jewish girlfriend. And of course, she didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And he didn't want to give her the impression that she would not be saved.
Oh, boy. Truth still out.
So without further ado, I want to take a look closer at this hymn. If you'll start off with the first stanza.
Gladly. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. That's probably the most memorable stanza in the whole hymn. And it's such a beautiful picture of Christ's love for his bride, the church.
It's a great summary of the Christian faith.
Yes.
But as I have said about every Bible verse, there is a wrong way to look at it and a right way to look at it. In this hymn, it says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. What is the wrong way to look at that?
I'm trying to think. The wrong way of looking at, let's see. Boy, I don't know if I've followed what you said, Tom. I remember there's a passage that talks about built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, that's how we find out about Christ. That's the basis for all of our knowledge about Christ, is the apostles in the New Testament and the prophets in the Old. The Holy Bible, New and Old Testament, is all about Christ. So I don't know if that has anything to do with what you're asking me.
Yes, it does. Because what do the liberals say about the New Testament teaching on women ordination?
Oh, they say that's just, just the custom of the time.
Right. Because for them, the only foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord.
Oh, I see.
Death on the cross.
Yes.
And not anything else that he said.
Yeah. Yeah, I understand. I got your point. Right. That's right. That's a misunderstanding to say it's all about Christ, and you can just kind of omit everything else. Don't worry about anything else about Christ. And that's a wrong way to look at Scripture.
Yes. And when they say Christ, they're only talking about the cross.
Right.
They're not talking about his teaching.
Right.
Because what did he teach?
He said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we want to continue in his word.
And his word includes more than the message of the cross.
That's right.
What did he teach about Adam?
Well, he taught that was a real couple in the beginning,
right.
Adam and Eve. Absolutely. Our first great-great-grandparents.
And sin came into the world.
Exactly, through the sin of Adam and Eve.
Exactly. They deny that.
Well,
so when you say the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord, there's no doubt that water baptism and the word and the cross are important, but there's a lot more that Jesus said, even in the Old Testament.
That's right. It's all inspired, verbally inspired.
All of it. And of course, by just singing the first verse, they left out all the other things.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll read stanza 2. Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. What's the holy food?
The holy food, of course, is the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion.
Yes. And what is the one hope that she presses?
One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses. That's the sure and certain hope of eternal life in Christ.
Exactly. So that's what they were trying to emphasize, leaving out everything else that Jesus said in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I got together with a bunch of other pastors who agreed with me, and we began to sing verses 3 and 4.
At the convention.
Yep.
Yeah, that must have been some convention down there at 73 in New Orleans.
Well, what happened was the liberals ended up having private communion during their singing of that. It was really an astonishment of how far they went. In fact, it's very similar to what we're having today between the Democrats and the Republicans. Where are the majority of Democrats that disagree with the Constitution of the United States? Where do they live?
Where do they live? You mean geographically?
Yeah.
They tend to be out in the East and West Coast.
Excellent. Well, guess what? That's the same with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Many of the pastors on the West Coast believe in the historical critical method and deny what the Bible has to say about many things. So Jesus is not their only foundation.
Now, are you talking about pastors today? Are you talking about pastors out there prior to 73 and thereabouts?
Well, take a look at the universities today.
Uh-huh.
What's DEI?
That stands for diversity, inclusion, and what's the D? Is diversity. E stands for equity.
And equity.
Inclusion, yes.
Inclusion. In other words, a good example would be the head of, what's that group that's supposed to watch over the president?
You tell me. Secret Service.
Yes. Who's the head of that?
I can't recall her name.
Yeah, it's a woman. And she was interviewed recently and admitted they made a mistake in not watching over President Trump. But then she said, well, I'm not going to resign. And of course, Biden isn't going to make her resign like he should when she makes a mistake like that. She just wants to stay on. And there's a lot on the left at the White House and in the Biden administration that unfortunately believe in abortion, believe in gay rights, believe in suicide, and many other things that are contrary to the Constitution of the United States. And that's what we have. There are still those on the East and West Coasts who preach liberal theology. And that's why when you move to another state, you need to visit a congregation for some time to see what the pastor is really preaching before you join the church.
Yeah. But that's not to say, Tom, that there aren't some good pastors and good, solid parishioners living even in those outlying districts.
We would say that the convention in New Orleans was really built on the teachings that those parishioners had, and they were not taken in with a false teaching.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I remember them referring to them as the saltwater districts. Yes.
Yep. Stanza 3.
Okay. Though with a scornful wonder the world sees her oppressed, and it's talking there about the church, of course. The world sees her oppressed by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song.
That's a wonderful summary of what happened at the New Orleans Convention.
Yes.
Because the saints kept their watch, asking, how long is this going to go on? And they finally had a vote saying that the teaching of the faculty majority at Concordia Seminary St. Louis was inappropriate in the Church of God. And we can really thank President J.A.O. Preuss for that.
Yes. Yeah, Tom, I'm reminded of the verse in Revelation. I think it's Revelation 6, verse 10, where it says, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. I think that's the passage that the hymn writer had in mind.
I'm sure it sure sounds like it. Now, were you aware of the people who helped me write Watershed at the Rivergate?
I might remember some of the names, but I don't know. I was in college.
Yeah, that's right. You weren't
at that time. I wasn't even at the seminary yet. In 1973.
Yeah, let me name three real close ones. Jim Veltz.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Boy, was he ever good.
Yeah.
And then James Bullhagen.
James Bullhagen. Yeah, I've heard of him, but I never remember meeting him or anything.
Well, he was a professor at Fort Wayne in Hebrew for a long time.
Okay.
And then Dean Wenthe.
Oh, yes, Dean Wenthe, sure.
He also was a member of my class.
No kidding.
Oh, yeah.
Well, those were good guys. Good, solid,
yes.
Good, solid theologians.
All right. I'll read stanza 4. Through toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. And that's what happened in light of the New Orleans Convention. We have really come to a more restful time. And although there are pockets of resistance, that's really fallen by the wayside. We've had some liberals, and you'll find this interesting, who left the Missouri Synod and joined Valparaiso.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, of course, that was my alma mater. That's where I graduated from. Was Valparaiso University. I tell everybody, I got my liberal arts at Valparaiso and my conservative arts at Concordia Seminary.
Excellent. Well, you were able to get through that.
Yeah.
All right. Stanza 5, please.
Before we move on to 5, Tom, don't you think this verse is talking about the church through toil and tribulation and tumult of her war? She waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Isn't that speaking of course, Christ's return and when he ushers us into his, with glorified bodies, ushers us into that new heaven and new earth? That's the peace forevermore that we look forward to. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest.
I would disagree with that.
Well, we do have a rest of sorts even now, as you pointed out.
When?
Don't you think this hymn is really speaking ultimately of the final rest that we have when Christ comes again?
No, I think it also includes worship.
Okay, yeah, we have a foretaste of the feast to come, especially in the Lord's Supper.
And baptism,
absolutely, yes.
All right, stanza five.
Stanza five. Yet she on earth has union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O blessed heavenly chorus, Lord, save us by your grace, that we, like saints before us, may see you face to face.
Now notice that verse talks about that mystic sweet communion occurs on earth.
Yes, right.
With God the three in one. That's the point I was making from the previous verse.
That's talking about the communion of saints, right?
Yes. And in that communion of saints, our rest is already won.
Right, right.
Well, thank you very much for helping us with this hymn that, though it has some bad memories in my mind, they ended up as good memories. As we sing the whole hymn, noticing that Jesus is the one foundation in all teaching. Join us tomorrow for continued discussion on Law and Gospel. Until then, God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.